Thank you, Michaela. Where'd he go? Thank you, Chase. I don't know if you most likely you are familiar with the backstory to the song that Chase sang. It was written by Eric Clapton, who, as far as I know, does not have a testimony of faith in Christ. But he wrote that song when his child died a number of years ago. And as a dad, I can imagine his heart's cry was to see his child in heaven. But because Eric was still alive, he didn't belong in heaven. And the yearning of a dad for his child. And whether or not that's a Christian song and should be sung in church, redeeming words for the Father's love for his children, God the Father's love for his children. Because when you and I see him, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more crying or pain. In this world we have trouble. But we need hope of no tears in heaven. So thank you, Chase. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we started a small series entitled Resisting Gossip. And as we opened that series on resisting gossip, we started by seeing that sinful gossip is a problem. That the sinfulness of gossip is actually worthy of death, according to Scripture. And we started by trying to give it a definition to work with, based on some material of a friend of mine put together for his doctorate degree and taking us through Scriptures and seeing the sinfulness of it. And that definition was bad news being shared behind someone's back from a bad heart. And so we wanted to recognize what sinful gossip was. And I know it created a lot of questions and ideas and thoughts. Some have come forward to me, and that's good. And others, you know, people have probably talked about amongst themselves and those kinds of things. And we're not going to really unpack the whole definition again. But there was a point here when near the end of the sermon 2 weeks ago, in order to illustrate what it means from a bad heart, because that's really the tipping point. We share bad news from good hearts, and that's not gossip. That's out of love and concern for others, whether we need godly counsel or prayer or however it is that we as Christians dress up our conversations. If it comes from a good heart, then we're free from the sin of gossip. But I stood over here with a cup and I poured water into it, and I said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I kept pouring the water in until it overflowed. And the reason why it was water was because it was water and not grape juice or, what I say, Mountain Dew? I think I said Mountain Dew, yeah. Because of what's in our hearts comes out of our mouths. And that's a question of motive. And motive is a very, very difficult thing because it hides. And it's kind of foggy at times. Sometimes when we have to do the hard work of introspection and looking at the motives of our hearts, we don't like what we see there, and so we move away from it quickly, or we begin to rationalize what it is that's in there. And there are a number of motivations that our hearts can have unbeknownst to us. And I'd like to just draw out two of them. And the first one starts out when we're really, really, really small, when we're very, very young. Maybe some of you have had this problem. And I call it the tattletale heart. How many of you as parents or had parents who didn't like tattletales? And whenever you came up to them to tattletale on your brother or sister, the first thing that came out of mom and dad's mouth was, What did I tell you about being a tattletale? Am I striking a chord with anybody? I mean, does that ring a bell or no? Okay, I got a few smiles here in the middle, but you guys are you there? I mean, tattletales, right? I mean, how many times, boys and girls, on the playground, have you gone up to Deb to tell on one of your friends doing something on the playground? Now, I know that some of you don't have recess anymore, and praise God we don't. But did you ever go up to Deb and tell her, and, you know, she's snapping her gum and looking at you and loving you and that kind of stuff? Tattletale. Do you want to know what that is? That's a bad heart. That's a power player. And we all do it. It's not just boys and girls on the playground. We keep doing it. As adults, we know how to dress it up and hide it, but we keep tattletaling. And we think we're more mature. The tattletale is the person who seeks out secrets of someone in order to repeat them. To go to somebody else and repeat them. They like the attention. They like to be the first person to inform somebody else. Did you ever do that on the playground? You and little Jimmy ran to Deb to see who could get there first? When you both had the same secret? Well, maybe you aren't like me and Jimmy. I don't know. And it can often be motivated in the heart by a search for power over someone. You have a secret about them, and you go to an authority figure to be one up. I'm better than this person, and I'm going to tell you why, because they did this to so-and-so. That's a power struggle. And it can be further motivated by having the approval of the individual you're telling. So you would rather have the approval of a human being than the approval of God. And so you tell a tale that is true about someone in order to gain power over them, or in addition to approval from the one you're telling. Ask yourself a question. Why does this person need to know what I'm about to tell them? Now, if you're little and you're running up to the playground attendant, that's going to be a vastly different question than if you're an adult and telling someone a tale. But that's one of the possible bad heart motivations. Now, if you're in Ephesians, just flip back a few pages, and here's a way to resist gossip of that nature from the tattletale syndrome. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is the nature of real power, of where power ultimately comes from. And it doesn't come from tattletaling on someone. And so the motivation of the heart is checked by the power player in the tattletale in verses 18 through 21. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Beloved, if the heart's motivation is for power and approval of another human being, you're settling for second best. Gossip can be resisted in your life if you're a tattletale or the power player by understanding that true power comes from God towards us through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. The gospel is the answer to being able to resist sinful gossip, because that's where true power, ultimate power, all power resides. In God. The second heart motivation, and there are a number of them, there are quite a few, and they sometimes tie together, is what I'm going to title payback. We gossip for revenge. We gossip out of retaliation. We gossip out of a malicious heart. Now, the person who has this as a heart motivation doesn't appear to us on the outset to be very wicked. It's not as if they go around with a big wart on their nose and a black pointed hat and just, I'm going to get you, my pretty. It's subtle. It's those dainty morsels we talked about last week that taste good in the mouth, and then they go down deep into our souls. And whereas checking the motives of the heart, like I said, it's very slippery, and maybe you don't realize that person at work hurt you, but you go to the boss and you gossip to hurt them. We're going to hurt them where it hurts. I'm going to get overtime and they're not, because I'm going to tell the boss that how they sleep on their overtime. And we don't realize that the motivation of our heart was malicious or retaliatory, revenge. That's payback. That's the one who wants to hurt someone else. And motivation is a slippery thing. None of us would start a conversation or in our minds say, I'm going to go gossip about this person because I hate them. But that's exactly what it is. It's true hatred. If that person you're talking about is created in the image of God, whether they're a believer or a brother and sister in Christ or not, is truly irrelevant. You wanting to take your own revenge and hurt someone is hatred of that person. And furthermore, it's hatred of Almighty God. Now, you and I know the passage where it says that we should not take our own revenge, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's absolutely true. God does not want us to take revenge, because we need to let him who judges be the one who dispenses the justice and the retaliation. So what is it that we do? Those are two of many. The tattletale and the payback of gossip. How is it then we resist? What are the tools that God gives us in his word that we can use in a situation where we realize that we're about to tattletale from an impure heart, a bad heart, and therefore sinfully gossip, or we're about to gossip from a heart that wants revenge, where the motivation has been checked by us, that the Holy Spirit has exposed to us why it is we're telling this tale to someone? What does God give us to resist? Well, first of all, check your desires. Really, when you're in a conversation with someone, that bright neon sign that is of warning over your head isn't going to flash. And you need to check your desire. Look at the motivation. Why am I about to say this? And if it has already escaped your lips, ask yourself, why did I say that about thus and so? Now, we're really good at rationalization, beloved. We're really good at saying, well, I was just sharing a prayer request. One of the examples in Matt's book was somebody asked him while he was presenting this, I think in a certain format, a teaching format. They asked him, if somebody tells me something in confidence so that I can pray for them and I want to pray for them, I have a prayer partner who is a mighty prayer warrior, and she has been on her knees for the past 60 years of her life. Would it be sinful gossip to tell her to pray for this person? What do you think? The answer is yes. If someone has asked you to keep something to yourself and pray about it for them, they have not asked you to tell your prayer partner and warrior. For whatever reason it is, You are not given permission to do that. Now, you can ask that person who came to you, well, she's my prayer partner. Would it be okay if I told her? But you don't have the right automatically to assume, because of your relationship with the prayer warrior, do that. That is sinful gossip. Prayer could be sinful gossip? You bet it can. What would the motivation of that heart be? That's a real slippery one. Check your desires. Absolutely dig into your heart and find out why you're saying these things. That's hard work, beloved, and it's hurt. It hurts. It hurts to see it. When you realize you want the power, when you realize you want your own revenge, it makes you feel pretty gross. Because for the most part, we think we got a good handle on these things. The next thing you can do is don't just stop gossiping. You see, sometimes in our lives as followers of Christ, we do this. We become aware of a sinful habit that we have, whether it be gossip or some other habit. And the Bible says don't do it. And we just say, okay, I'm going to stop doing it. And we think that's it. You know, we just muscle it up and pray to God helps us, and we just stop doing it for a little while anyways, till we fall again and keep going. Don't just stop. Take the next step. God wants you and I, beloved, to live positively. He wants us to live righteously. He wants us to live in a direction towards Him, not just to stop gossiping. So Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, it's not gossip if it's true. Hold on a second. Keep reading. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. See, that's a positive. You work to be able to share with someone who has need. Not just to satisfy your own needs. And then here it is, the stinky words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Before we unpack that word unwholesome, and we will, it's important to realize how the book of Ephesians is constructed by God as a letter to Paul. The first three chapters are all very high, word upon word, line upon line, argumentation concerning the nature of the gospel and how it is that God worked it and gave it to us. Where the gospel, once it's received, places us in the kingdom of God. And it's really very rich stuff. So that Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that you will know the height and depth and length and breadth of Almighty God and his power towards us. And then he says here in chapters 4 through 6 is the gospel in life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the gospel that is life. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the gospel in life. And so he says to us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome. The word that's used there is for rotting flesh, generally of fruit or fish. Have you ever been around rotting fish? We had a dog when I was growing up. Her name was Midnight, and she was on a chain. She was a beautiful silver German Shepherd, docilest creature I've ever met as far as dogs go. Every once in a while, she'd get off the chain, and she'd run down to the beach where I lived. I lived on Lake Erie, and most of the beaches there are shale and rocky and, you know, black little rocks, not a lot of sand. They got to be really clean to get to the sand. But what happens is fish come up and they die there and they just rot in the sun. And Midnight would like to go down the stairs and go to the fish. And what do dogs do in rotten flesh? I don't know why they do this. Maybe somebody who's studying veterinary medicine can tell me, or I don't know. They roll in it. Why do dogs roll in rotting flesh? I have a dog that if he gets off the chain now, he goes and rummages around in dead deer carcasses, and that's truly gross as well. But Midnight would come home with scales and bones all matted in her neck, and oh, it was just disgusting. You ever been around dead fish? Yeah, it's gross. You ever been down in Florida when the jellyfish come up and they start rotting and they don't clean the beaches? Or I mean, I know that we want our bananas to turn brown and gross in order to make banana bread. But when they're on the counter getting that nummy, and they start oozing stuff, it's yucky, right? I mean, you get it. And God has to say to us in his word that never changes, don't let any rotting, stinking flesh words come out of your mouth. I don't want to put them in my mouth, beloved. But they come out all the time. It's not enough just to stop. Where does God take us? Let no stinky words proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's what we need to do. Not just stop gossiping, but we need to have words that come out of our mouth that build somebody up. That build somebody up. How do you do that? Well, Proverbs chapter 10. You can turn there for this one. Nah, stay in Ephesians. I'll get the Proverbs one. Stay in Ephesians. We'll come back there. Proverbs 10:19. You're in the middle of a conversation. You've checked your desires. And all of a sudden, you realize that what's about to come out of your mouth, that's rattling around in your brain and in your heart, is stinky words. Proverbs 10:19 jumps up and grabs you by the nose, and it says, when there are many words, transgression is an unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Close your mouth and walk away. Don't lie and say, oh, I remembered an appointment I got to get to. I got to go. Unless you have an appointment. Close your mouth and walk away. Restrain your tongue from transgression, and you won't gossip. We won't have much to talk about. It's going to get real quiet at first if you're really going to wrestle with it, if you realize that your heart motivation is wrong. But secondly, what we just read tells us that we need to be constructive, build somebody up. You and I are fully aware of the times when we're in conversations where someone does build us up. Not with fluff, but with reality. Ladies, when you ask your husbands, do these jeans look good on me? Guys, this is a point where your words need to be constructive. Edifying for the need of the moment. Of course, you're not going to go around and talk about somebody else at this point in time, but that's an example of constructive, of edification. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that we are to do that. Edify, build up. Hold your tongue. In the midst of the conversation, build up. And if there's ever conflict, beloved, talk to people, not about people. If you have an issue with me, you're to talk to me about that issue. You're not to talk to your wife about that issue. You're not to talk to your neighbor about that issue. You're not even to talk to the board about that issue. You're to talk to me. Well, my heart is good. I need to go to the board to talk to them about pastor. Oh, really? Before talking to me? If you can live with that, by all means. God says in his word, if you have something against your brother, go to him. And vice versa. If you've got a problem with anybody and there's conflict between you, don't talk to somebody else about it. Go to them. I'm pretty sure that about 80% of the time, if you come to me to talk to me about somebody else, I'm going to refer you to them. I was on the phone a long time ago with someone who was telling me about somebody else. And I said to the person, I said, you need to stop right now. This is gossip. No, I just want to be a peacemaker. Well, really? Because the Bible says if you're going to make peace, that you're supposed to go to them and tell them. It's not my job to make peace between those people. It's your job. And first of all, are you involved in this situation? Well, no. Then you need to be quiet, period. That person didn't talk to me for a long, long time. My words really weren't constructive, though. They were more tearing down in order to build up later, maybe. I don't know. Talk to people, not about people. And here, I want you to finish a sentence as we close this morning about this. And I'll wrap it up with the conclusion, but you finish this nice and loud. If you don't have anything nice to say, no. You walk right into my trap. No. Yeah, your mom taught you that. Your grandma taught you that. Whoever taught you that. And it works. It's fairly good. But the Bible says something magnificently better. If you don't have anything nice to say, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you don't have anything nice to say, talk about Jesus. Talk about the Lord. Talk about a blessing, something you learned in your devotion. Change the conversation. If you don't have anything nice to say, talk about Jesus. Because who in this room is going to say anything bad about Jesus? You see, stopping gossip, resisting gossip, isn't really all that difficult. Once we are able to recognize what it is and where it comes from, it's hard work. But it isn't that difficult. Stop talking. Check the desires of your heart. Consider being constructive, edify, and if you really don't have anything nice to say, talk about Jesus. Just a few tools from God's almighty word so that we can take our stinky words and put them away and resist gossip. Next week, tough week, we're going to talk about responding to gossip. So not only recognizing and resisting it, but in the midst of it, responding to it. To become a people after God's own heart as we resist gossip. Let us pray together. Oh, no. We turn to the Lord together in our prayer.